Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still in the doctrine of the importance of doctrine, and we're on Roman numeral 17, page 4 of your notes. If you don't have that doctrine, someone will get it for you. All right. As always, we give you a few moments in which to be sure that you are maintaining the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is critical at any time in your life. If you're in fellowship, you produce divine good. If you're in fellowship, you glorify God. If you're in fellowship, you'll learn and understand and appreciate Bible doctrine according to your, the only limitation there is, your spiritual frame of reference. And that is accomplished and overcome as you grow and become more developed in your understanding of God's plan. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves and find ourselves not we are in Christ, but we want to be in Christ in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but we as positive believers are no longer in that crowd. We are a part of those who know and love the truth and are waiting for the rapture of the church and the reward ceremony and all the glory that follows. Thank you that we have the resources and the wherewithal to meet today and worship you and hear what we need to hear to keep us on track in these very perilous times. In Jesus' name, amen. Observations on the importance of Bible doctrine to the rapture generation. An intensification of the intake of doctrine, that's gap, is commanded as you see the day approaching. And as you have been taught and informed, you understand that we are on the very edge of the conclusion of this dispensation and the day of the Lord and all that follows from there on. Hebrews 10:25. Quoted many, many times. We'll read it because it's one extended sentence starting in verse 23. First of all, we have a command. In the face of the opposition, the enemy, and all the factors that seek to work against us spiritually, and there are three, the sin nature, you can't shed yourself of it, the sin nature, the general world out there that does not share your spiritual interests, and of course, Satan. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what is aligned against us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God will uphold his word and establish the hope that we have with regard to our eternal destiny. In the meantime, I added that, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, that's the agape factor, and good deeds. And then our verse, not forsaking our own assembly together. Make this, as a believer, as I've said time innumerable, make this your MPR, most pressing responsibility. It may take a while to get things organized in your life so that you can be consistent in your appearance in Bible class. This is very important to keep you on track, to keep you encouraged, informed, and a really nice side benefit is you get to have fellowship with positive believers who hopefully are an encouragement to you. But you can't make yourself scarce. I don't expect you to go around and meet everybody, but it wouldn't hurt to introduce yourself to somebody. If you see somebody you don't know, hey, how you doing? So, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, we are to encourage one another with regard to face-to-face teaching. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And we most definitely see the day approaching. Everything is falling and has fallen in place for the upward call of Jesus Christ to get us out of here. We've basically made this very, very clear as to the situation that will exist on the earth relative to the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, and all this will be left behind. And we'll be in our resurrection bodies. And we'll be free from all the misery and the evil that we are constantly being bombarded with, even if we're not looking for it. Not that we should be. B, a thorough and accurate understanding of, quote, unquote, the prophetic word. Some have said that in all the scripture, I don't know this, I'll just take their word for it, that 25% of the Bible is prophecy. Now, there are three levels of prophecy. Prophecies have been fulfilled, like the first advent. All that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it's all fulfilled. Prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled. Okay? U.S. and prophecy, one example. And prophecies that are yet to be initiated and fulfilled. The appearance of the Antichrist. We posted a new little article on the board for you regarding the search for Alexander. That's a big deal. Now, for most people out there, they don't know anything about that. But we do, or I do. And the search for Alexander's remains. This will be one of the biggest finds of all. But God has timing, and his remains will be found. Whether it's in Siwa, out in the desert where he went, when he moved his army into Egypt, and he went out there and was involved in some kind of event, supernatural event, in the desert of Siwa. Alexander's coming back. God will put him on this earth, and it will be astounding. If you think about it, spend any time thinking about those kind of things, and I do, he will have to have in his refurbished brain, resurrected brain, he will have to have an understanding of things he couldn't have possibly understood having died when he did in 331 or 2 BC. He will be brought back, and he will have knowledge. You couldn't bring someone back from the past and stick them on this earth. They wouldn't even begin to function through the day. They'd be absolutely lost. So everything with regard to technology, everything as if he was raised up in it. And more. He will have answers right and left. He will absolutely astound people with what he knows. And they will be able to prove that it's Alexander, because his remains will be resurrected out of his sarcophagus. He was buried Egyptian style. Egypt made him an honorary pharaoh. He didn't have to conquer Egypt. 2 Peter 1. These are scriptures that have been familiar to us for a long time. This is just talking about the prophetic word in general here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Peter here at the end of his life as an apostle. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure. Sounds like he's going to catch a plane, doesn't it? It's not. He's talking about his departure from the earth and his physical death, of which he was martyred. He was martyred by Caesar in Rome. And he knew it was impending. He also had a prophecy that Jesus uttered with regard to his own person about when he grew old. So he knew he would grow old and that he would be taken and he wouldn't fight it. He would just go along with it. This was what Jesus said to him after Jesus' resurrection when he met with some of these disciples on the Sea of Galilee, which I read that recently. After my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This refers to the Mount of Transfiguration. When six individuals were present, Jesus was transformed and manifested the kind of glory he will have in his resurrection body. Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with him. He selected those three eyewitnesses. And lo and behold, two other men were there. Moses, nonetheless, Moses and Elijah were brought up out of Sheol. And they had time together. That's why, and of course, this whole scene on this mountaintop, Brenda and I went there. We drove our rent car up to the top of Tabor, Mount Tabor, right outside Nazareth. Really, it was a cool place. I mean, really nice place. It wasn't commercialized, crazy, none of that kind of stuff then. Very peaceful. And you could look down off of that mountain and see the Armageddon Valley, big agricultural valley off right off of it. So it was a perfect spot for a little, display of the glory of the second advent. And regarding Moses and Elijah, they're coming back too. And they'll have to be fitted to function in a modern world. Although they will not be involved in, they will be out there in the wilderness like John the Baptist was, calling Israel to their senses and doing their thing for the first 3.5 years. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance was made to him by the majestic glory. An announcement was made right out of the sky, right out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This happened a couple of times. It happened at his baptism, and it happened here. It was kind of like this stamp of approval that Jesus is everything he's supposed to be at this juncture in his ministry. And that meant for him absolute perfection. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Before that event, this wasn't the holy mountain. Something occurred on that mountain that separated it from the other high places on earth. It became the holy mountain. And there's only one, and there's only two others that classify that, Zion and of course Sinai. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That's the world out there that basically is oblivious to this. Or they've got various ideas. Although there's a lot of talk right now with regard to the signs and things that are going on. But for a lot of these people, it's all jumbled up in their heads, because they haven't sit in a local church and had it taught systematically for years, so they can straighten all this out. They have an idea here that may be right, and then they throw it in with something else. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that out there. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Rapture generation. And then he adds, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, not true prophecy. There's a lot of false prophecies made by an act of human will, but not true Bible prophecy. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 1 Thessalonians 5. These are passages most of you are very familiar with. We've been over them time and again. So you can read them pretty much and have a pretty good handle on it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. The earliest Christians, like the Thessalonians, were put on notice with regard to the course of this dispensation and the things they needed to look for. Because the rapture, the coming of the Lord for the church, could not occur until other prophecies were fulfilled. By the writing of Thessalonians, it was a couple decades out, approximately, before Israel would be put under the fifth cycle and dispersed according to a prophecy in Daniel and echoed by Jesus, that the Romans tore down the nation of Israel and took the people and scattered them. And that's why they're... That's one reason why there are Jewish people in all the nations. He scattered them, dispersed them among the nations. And the last dispersion was the Roman one. It was executed by the Romans. They were the instrument of his wrath over Israel for rejecting the Messiah and for rejecting the apostles. So they were evicted from the land according to what was in the law of Moses. You don't behave yourselves and adhere to my plan in the land, I will, in the extreme. Now, at any point in time, you can turn back to God. That's the beauty of the plan we're in. Remember this. Your sin nature won't tell you this. The world won't tell you this. But you can turn your spiritual act around regardless of what happened yesterday. You can pull it together. Rebound. Get under what you need to get under. Fulfill the royal imperatives, the commands. Be here. Don't make an excuse. Pray about it. God wants you here. He wants you under face-to-face teaching. Sitting out there, what do you got? What can you be exposed to? TV? All this other stuff? No. I know I sound like a broken record, but that's the way it goes. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, now that's the tribulation, which is kicked off with the rapture, will come just like a thief in the night. Thieves in the night do not announce their coming. They come under the cover of night when people are asleep or not out and about, that type of a thief. So the coming of the Lord is like a thief. It'll catch these people out here. I mean, I feel bad for them, but they put themselves there. They're going to be caught flat-footed on this one. They're going to be spinning around. And what are they going to do? Well, there's grace. they're going to be given the gospel. And they'll have a chance to avoid the worst of the worst, not the tribulation. While they are saying, I have often wondered about this one. I'm just being honest with you. There's going to be some kind of a setup. Now, who does that apply to? Everybody on earth is going to be crying peace and security? Or is it somebody else? We do not know the little things that are going to, the things that are going to come to pass after the rapture relative to the world in general and the United States in particular. By that I mean, we know what the Bible says with regard to our judgment and how, who will administer it and all the rest. But we do not know what the actual lead up is to the all out nuclear attack on the United States by Russia. We don't. Maybe there'll be some crisis and we'll avoid it. I'm speculating, I know, and I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. They will be crying peace and security. Would that be just maybe Americans with regard to a particular situation? I don't know. Time will tell. Time will tell. But they will be under the peace and security thing. We're all right now. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now that could apply to the entire human race on the tribulation, or Americans that opt to stay in the United States after the rapture. Just a guess, just on this. But you, back to this, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. In other words, they were put on notice, were given the kind of information they needed to know that with regard to the coming of the Lord, things had to develop. We're not going to have a real short church age. They weren't running around when they were under this doctrine. They weren't running around saying, oh, the rapture could occur today, or maybe 100 years from now. No. You know the apostles prepared them. Israel had to go out under the fifth cycle. You have to have that first. At least. Minimum. And then there's other things that come in. They didn't have the book of Revelation yet. When this was, they didn't have that in front of them. That come later. You're not in the darkness that day would overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. People who are asleep tend to not be aware of their surroundings. And so people who are spiritually asleep are not aware of things like they should be. But let us be alert and sober. Alert means it's easy. Just look around. Know where you're at, have an idea, and that's alert. You're alert to the coming of the Lord, and you're sober. Sober means you're not acting crazy about it, like so many through the church age. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. He uses two analogies here. The first, sleeping. Typically, people drink in the evening. That's typical. And those who overdrink become inebriated. And what is this talking about? They're under the influence of false doctrine and ideas. They're drunk. They're spiritually drunk. 24/7. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. Using a Roman soldier's military attire. The breastplate of faith and love. Always we throw in love. You can't be hating people, resenting people, treating people, believers badly. You have to have agape love. And when it goes with regard to people, and I have seen it, they had it, they lost it. manifest in a lot of different ways. They don't have understanding. They don't have compassion, patience. Other things go when the love factor is overturned in their lives. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation, the head is very vulnerable to blows, and so the hope of salvation is that you are clear as a bell with regard to salvation. I talk to people from time to time. When I recently, one individual, he said he was a believer, but he was unsure. He was unsure because he hasn't been taught. So he's a believer, but he doesn't have confidence. For whatever reasons, he doesn't have confidence. A bunch of doctrine will help you to have complete confidence with regard to your salvation. And then, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. This does not refer to hell. Wrath is used of hell, and it's used of divine, everything from divine discipline to some historical judgments. Today, as always, but now, the wrath of God is continually being revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of people. It just keeps being manifest. Judgments through natural catastrophes. I don't think that volcano is ever going to quit. It's absolutely amazing, the one on the Virgin Islands. It just keeps pouring out lava and smoke and earthquakes around it. I don't know why one ever ran that long. Anyway, I look at it every day, and you know, it just keeps going. All that lava coming up out of the earth and running into the sea. Anyway, but he has not destined us for wrath. Here, wrath refers to the day of wrath or the tribulation. The church will not go one day into the tribulation. The tribulation will initially begin, and that's Daniel's 70th week, and it'll start up where it was interrupted at the end of the 69th week of years. But for obtaining, and the word salvation in your Bible can be used of phase one salvation or simply of a deliverance. And the rapture is most definitely a deliverance for the church. Obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Okay, that's his work on the cross, as we will at the end of the second session here, have the Lord's table. We'll celebrate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he died for us. And this with regard specifically to the sin factor, his spiritual death, where he was alive physically but bearing the sins of the world. That's his first death on the cross. His second death, physical death, concluding the incarnation proper. By the way, someone asked me this and I didn't have a ready answer. But they're not here anymore, so I can't tell them. They asked me the question. Why did the temple veil rip from the top to the bottom? And that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place wasn't some little thin curtain. This thing, the record has that it was very thick. So thick that try to tie something to each end of it and pull it apart, it's not going to happen. And it ripped and it made one big noise in the temple. And it ripped from the top to the bottom. When Jesus died physically, they said, well, why didn't it do that when he died spiritually? And said, it is finished. Now I know. Because it signified that the incarnation and everything that had to happen in that incarnation, the birth, the sinless life, all the way to the end, and everything that was prophesied of him was perfectly completed. The incarnation wasn't over until Jesus took his soul and checked himself out. using, tapping into his deity. Okay? Then the incarnation is completed. Okay, let's back up. Hypothetically, if he hadn't fulfilled everything after the 3 hours, then everything would be null and void. He couldn't sin one time in all of this. He had to fulfill everything to the letter, perfectly. Of course, we don't have to be perfect, and we're not. Oh, well, we are when we're in fellowship. See, this is where you have to know doctrine. Jesus had, there's a verse in the Bible, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How am I going to do that? Get yourself in fellowship. Log time in fellowship. That's when you're perfect. That's when you perfectly keep the law, the righteousness of it. Those moments and that time in your life when you are in fellowship. You are being perfect as your Father is perfect as heaven. I don't care what you did right before that. You rebounded and you're back on track. It's like something that gets off track. It's off track, it has to be reset, and it's back on track, and it's okay. Who died for us so that whether we are awake, believer, there has been those who said, God's only going to take the good believers and leave the rest of them to struggle through the trib or part of it. Well, that is contradicted by the fact that the Bema Seat will include those who have great joy and exhilaration and those who have shame. Two categories. Does that sound like the bad ones are left behind? The bad ones who are left behind, so to speak, those are the ones who are asleep, oblivious to spiritual realities. They're asleep in the dark. Christians. Obviously, unbelievers are out of it. Whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. So for the negative believer, the believer that doesn't have their act together spiritually, not on track, they're going to be taken too. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. This is one-on-one. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your pastor, whoever, encourage one another under the trials and tribulations that we're under. Encourage one another. You ain't any real encouragement out there. They're not here to encourage you. They're here to scare you, to run you around in circles. It is great to have this hope as a buffer against all of the bad that is on track and expand and going on right as I speak. All the evil and the way this country is going, it's just spinning out of control. And build up one another just as you are also doing. So the Thessalonians had their niche in time and place, and they could do this. That's what you're supposed to be saying to people. To one another, encouraging one another. Get in class. Pass that test. I'm praying for you. I can't pass your test. It's your test. But I can encourage you in the midst of your test. And boy, are we under it. The world is being tested. And they're going to be tested like never before. And the point of the whole testing of over these people is to positive volition to surface. At least responding to the gospel and believing. If you're out there and you're listening to this, believe in Jesus Christ if you haven't already. Don't put your hope in men and that things are going to get better. They're not. Well, they will get better. But it's going to take a little bit of time, and that's when Christ resets the new world order. It is second advent. Don't be a casualty. All you got to do is believe in Christ to get started. That's the big start. Get that out of the way. And then if you have anything beyond that, continue to listen to the truth. Whoever is teaching it. I may not be your right pastor, but you need to recognize that principle. Okay. We know. And so moving on. We live in the Laodicean era. You notice that in the book of Revelation, there are seven churches. The number seven, God likes that number. Seven. There are seven churches. Now, there were a lot more churches on earth at the end of the first century. And there are churches that noticeably aren't mentioned in here. There's no letter to the church at Rome. All these churches existed in a relatively close proximity to one another in what we call today modern Turkey. They called it Asia Minor, not to be confused with Asia. Asia Minor. All right. And all these, you can get a little map. Some Bibles have little maps. Show you where each of these towns were located, or cities or towns. Now, why is there a letter to these seven and not the other churches? Because these seven epitomize trends in the church age. And the apostolic era, the trend is the church at Ephesus. And there are seven total. So each trend, who could monitor? Only God would know when one trend is now the dominant trend. It doesn't mean every church is going to be like that. It just means these are the trends through the church age. Okay? So the first is the Ephesian era. The last is Laodicea. That's the lukewarm era. And lukewarm doesn't mean people aren't actively going to church. And all these big mega churches and things with all these activities. It means they are lukewarm to the truth. They have some truth, but they're lukewarm to the realm of Bible doctrine. That's the problem. And what is the Lord's attitude? All this activity, all this that's going on, and the Laodicean church, the literal one in the time, was made up of a congregation of well-to-do people, which isn't a mark against them. It's just that maybe that causes people to think, hey, look, I'm doing good. I got God must be for me. That doesn't follow. Because there's a lot of rich people in the world and God isn't for them. So it had to do with they were neither hot nor cold. He sells them. What's a cold Christian? I'm not going to church. I'm going to heaven. I'm out here. I'm doing what I'm doing. That's cold. You're not making any pretense about you're spiritual and you're doing anything. You're just cold. And then hot is someone who is on board and is advancing spiritually, consistently doing what they're supposed to be doing. Intake and application. The lukewarm is the most nauseating to the Lord. Of the three categories of Christians, you would think an unchurched Christian, so to speak, would be the most obnoxious. Because they're gonna flop at the bema. It's the in-between, lukewarm. The best beverage I can think of to illustrate that is coffee. You can drink cold coffee. You can drink hot coffee. But I don't know anybody that likes room temperature coffee. It just doesn't work with coffee. Now, there's always a weirdo. Okay. But we're talking about most people everywhere, not some weird exception. So, hot or cold, or lukewarm, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. But in the letter, he says, you can turn it around and get back on and turn up the temperature, so to speak, hot. The lukewarm believer, I'll make it to class if I want to, even in a local church where the truth is taught. Oh, well, I got it. I want to do this, or I'm tired. Now, I'm not talking about legitimate reasons. I missed a week, didn't I? Yeah. Because I couldn't have literally got up here. But that's neither here nor there. I'm a lot better now. Thank you for your prayers. I think it was divine discipline. Okay, fine. Think what you want to think. I don't really care. If it was, then it's because God loves me. All right. The Laodicean era, a period similar to when doctrine is available in its purest and complete form. To that church, Jesus told them they could snap out of it, and that he was going to offer them pure gold. Well, what's that mean? This is a wealthy congregation. He's talking about spiritual gold, Bible doctrine. To one of the churches, he said, "You are poor." That would be their economic standing. But you're rich. How about that? You could be both, but you could be poor and spiritually poor, or poor financially in terms of the world's evaluation of you, but you are rich because you've got eternal life. Who can put a price on that? You're building up your SG3 account. Who can put a price on that? And you are moving towards getting the ultimate prize. Always keep that in front of you. You don't want to forfeit that. There's no reason to. Well, it's just Christian life so hard. Oh, come on. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." It's when you're in fellowship and doing the right thing, even difficult things become a lot easier to handle and deal with. But if you get into the, "Oh, woe is me," and throw up your hands and all the other stuff, then no, it isn't easy. Because you're imposing this on yourself. You claim God's promises. He's going to take care of you, no matter if you're going through a Job test. So I've gone over this. Jesus promised pure gold to the final era. Revelation 3:18. And I believe I think we've struck pure gold over and over here. Any fool's gold, we figured it out and we throw it out. That's that simple. But pure gold, the word of God, James called the last era the late or the latter rains, which to the He's writing to people who are living in the land. This is before the fifth cycle, of course. He's writing to Jewish believers under duress in the land, being persecuted by their Jewish neighbors, family, people. And he referred to the early and the latter rains. Under normal weather conditions in Israel, the early rains occurred and was necessary for bumper crops in the spring. And then you went through a period where that doesn't mean there was no rain, it's just nothing big deal. And then towards the end, you have an increase in latter rains. The latter rains does not mean you got all these people that are on board spiritually. You don't. It's just that he divided into the late and the latter rains. Okay, point three, an attack upon the truth and defection from the faith characterize this era. Does it ever? Christians that once had things together are falling for all kinds of stuff out there. There is a departure from the faith in the last days. 1 Timothy, you're familiar with this passage. But boy, does this ever characterize what we're seeing out here. In America in particular, just dealing with our own country. And I'll let you have your break and we'll pick up there. We'll have our coffee break and we'll come back and we'll have a class and we'll have communion and a deacon's meeting.